Christ holds the key. Because of his position as the fullness of the revelation of God to mankind, he is the divine alphabet. He begins and ends everything to do with man. He works from age to age to age. Before Abraham, I am. All things were made by him. He was the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because of his position through all ages, he holds the keys of life and death. John again calls attention to himself. I, John, who also am your brother, although he had wonderful privileges of revelation, although he saw the glory of God, he was still a human brother. I am your brother. I am your companion in tribulation. I am your companion in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I have no advantages that you don't have. You don't have disadvantages that I don't have. So the fact that God used John as the vehicle for this revelation didn't set him apart. And so he is telling his readers, we are all in this thing together. He's a companion in tribulation. Tribulum is the instrument by which the Romans beat convicts that they were about to put to death. It consisted of several pieces of wood, something like baseball bats, with leather thongs attached to their handles, maybe six or eight of them, which were joined together on another handle, and the lictor swung this around his head and beat those six or eight baseball bats simultaneously on the back of the head or the neck or the back or the buttocks or the legs of the man that he was torturing. And so John likens the difficulties that man faces and suffers under the hand of Satan as being beaten by the tribulum, tribulation. I too have suffered, he says. In the kingdom of God is the regnancy of Christ within the heart, within the mind, within the human personality. He rules. He is king in myself, within me. And so the kingdom of God is within you, Jesus says. It doesn't come with observation. You don't say, lo, it's there in Vatican City, or lo, it's there in Tacoma Park, but it's within you. And the patience, the word patience means suffering under, bearing under. We take the burden, we allow the pressure to come upon us, and we bear it up. And so, being in the kingdom means that we will have to put up with the birth pangs of that kingdom, the struggle that that kingdom has to endure and has to put up with in order to be established. And it's the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So we look to him. He is not only to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is with us in that kingdom. He says, I, John, was in the isle that is called Patmos. According to the church historians, after the apostle had been ordered by the Caesar to be dunked in a cauldron of boiling oil, from which he stepped as from a refreshing bath, Eusebius tells us, so horror-stricken and terrified and conscience-stricken was Caesar that he banished him to the Isle of Patmos. There are some students who say that Patmos was the devil's island of the Roman Empire, but there is little archaeological evidence that it was ever a penal colony. Anyway, this tiny little island off the west coast of Anatolia was the place to which John was banished for a little while. Now, great controversy tells us the book of Revelation was written 50 years after Calvary. This would mean that about 81 A.D., give or take a year or two, John was banished to Patmos. He wrote the book of the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John after he had been released from Patmos, sometime about 95 or 96 AD in and around Ephesus. So this is occurred early in the Caesar's reign, about 81 or 82. And there he was because of the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus, which he bore concerning Jesus. So it was because of his witness concerning the word that came from God and the word that spoke of God, because of the word of God and because of the personal testimony and revelation which he was given. So the reason for his banishment was his witness to the lordship of Jesus Christ and the demand that those who listened to him should submit to the Son of God and allow the kingdom of God to be established. And he had done this with patience and suffering, tribulation, through the cauldron of boiling oil and other kinds of attempted torture. God had kept him from them. Now he was in the Isle of Patmos. On the isle, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The first explanation in the Apocrypha of the meaning of this expression, Kyriake Hemera, is in the epistle of Peter, Paul, and Andrew, which defines it as the seventh day. The Lord's day, it being the seventh day. So it was on the Sabbath that John was in the Spirit. Now in, the preposition in, as used in the Old Testament in relationship to Jesus and the Spirit, always has the idea of in a personal relationship with. You are in Jesus Christ. You are in the Spirit. You are in God. This means you have a very close personal relationship with the various members of the deity. And so John tells us that on this Sabbath day, on the Isle of Patmos, banished because of his clear testimony concerning the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and because of his unstruggling, uncomplaining patience in the circumstances, he was in a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit on the Sabbath day. We're not told that there were anyone else there, but he was by himself, keeping the Sabbath day as best he could, with his mind and his heart in a personal relationship with the Spirit. And then on that sacred day, in that holy relationship, he heard a voice behind him, a great voice, like a trumpet. Now, the trumpet in the Old Testament, especially Numbers 10, is used for several purposes. It announced the holy days, the special festivals. It called the people to repentance. It called them to the tabernacle worship. It reminded them that a celestial trumpet had summoned all the world to the foot of Sinai to hear the Father and the Son speak the words of the Decalogue. So a trumpet is used in Scripture as a call from the sanctuary or from God himself, from his throne, to alert, electrify, direct the attention of his people. The great voice is sounded at Sinai. Hebrews 12 describes it. And this trumpet got louder and louder and longer, so the people were awe-inspired. John heard this, and the voice said, I am Alpha and Omega. It's repeated here. I am the divine alphabet, heaven's vehicle for the revelation of truth. Thy words were found, Jeremiah said, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The words were the segments of speech. The word, the logos, was the message of those segments combined. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He was at the beginning. He will be at the end. He is the first cause. He will be the consummator. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. So from the authority of Jesus himself, endorsed by the Spirit, John is alerted. He's saying, what thou seest, write in a book. He's hearing this, and he's promised that he will see something, and that something he must write in a book. And he must send that book, that message, to the seven churches which are in Asia. And now the seven churches are mentioned. And as Uriah Smith and other commentators before him and after him have suggested, the names of these seven churches should alert us to their significance. Then he turned to see the voice that spoke. And being turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Now the voice of God had been heard in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, 5, 8. But Adam and Eve had run away from it. Now John hears the same voice, and he turns to hear it and see it. And he is shown first seven golden candlesticks. On verse 20, these seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Jesus told his hearers on the Sermon on the Mount that when their candle has been lighted, as Proverbs says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. When God has ignited the spirit of man with the luminosity of Calvary, with the light of the world, then his place is not under a bushel or under a bed or in a vessel or in a secret place, but on the candlestick. The candlestick is the church. Isolated Christians allow their light to grow dim if they have an opportunity to associate and assemble together. And so the place, unless an emergency exists, of all ignited, luminous, enlightened Christians is on the candlestick. Seven means complete. The complete picture of God's church on earth is here presented. There are some who think these candlesticks are isolated because Christ walks in their midst. The symbolism of walking, the symbolism of candlesticks, I think, should be combined. Jesus is with his church in every age, in every place. Except two walk together, they cannot be agreed. We walk with Christ as the disciples walked with him to Emmaus. That means we take our steps day by day in our daily lives. Jesus is in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And he's like the Son of Man. That's an expression that seems to have been coined by inspiration through the prophet Daniel. It represents the humanness of Jesus. He has taken our humanity to be with his Father. He is clothed with a garment down to the foot. This is the garment of the priest. The lesson suggests Josephus' idea it was blue. I have a feeling it was white, the ordinary white garment of the priest. He is girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Girdle indicates loins girded, prepared for every eventuality. All the loose ends of the garments tucked into the belt, ready for the journey or ready for the struggle. The word paps here is the word for a mother's breast. It harks us back to the Old Testament El Shaddai, the mighty breasted one. So he is associated with the church. He has the humanity. He is the priest. He is ready to serve. His head and his hairs are white like wool. The purity of his thought, his eyes like a flame of fire, the eyes of the Lord, of the Spirit is his representative on earth, are in every place. His feet, the symbol of his possession, wherever your feet tread, you will own. The foot, in the last chapter of Ruth, is represented by the shoe that was transferred to the next owner. He is the possessor, like phosphor bronze shining in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. and he waters a people's. Jesus is the spokesman of humanity. When he speaks, many people speak to God. In his right hand, he supports the seven stars, which we see in verse 20, represent the leaders of the church in all ages. In his right hand, sign of his strength. Out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God proceeds out of his mouth. His face was like the sun, radiant and glorious. What a wonderful ninefold description of Jesus Christ, now our representative in the holy place where the seven-branch candlestick is to be found, in the midst of his people. When I saw him, I fell as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, said, I am the first and the last, don't be afraid. I am he that liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore. So be it, so be it. He is the eternal who has died. And therefore I have the keys of hell and of death. He has the word of God that is not merely a theory, but is a power to open the portals of the grave and of death. Write what you have seen, he says to John, things which are with things which shall be. The mystery in the Bible is that which man cannot discover on his own. He must learn it through revelation. The mystery which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, that is my support of the church and its leaders, is something that I am now revealing unto you. And as we think of this revelation and realize that we are part of the seven churches and that Jesus is there as our priest mediating for us day by day, let us take courage and, like John, bear up patiently whatever comes to us in line of the establishment of the kingdom of God.